Thanks, mate. Hey, good evening, everyone. It's great to have you with us this evening. Just a couple of things before we get into the passage that Russ just read out. Young adults, Mr. Evan Lead has very kindly opened, well, it's not his house, but the Leeds have kindly opened their house for supper. So head around there after, fire pit, food, all of that jazz. Another thing, jump on the Young Adults 2022 Facebook group if you haven't. Beach day night is next week, so let Chris and Ames know if you're coming along to that. If you need a carpool or anything like that, just heading down the beach and grabbing some food, and hopefully it's awesome weather like it is today. And just one other, sorry, two other, save the dates. Firstly, the baptisms mentioned are Mr. Benjamin Elgar down here, Jacinta Lead here, and also Richard Lead. So watching at home or here, please get here in 2 weeks' time to help all of these guys celebrate what is an awesome step in their journey with Christ. And lastly, just another, sorry, I did remember, Ames, she texted me, a save the date, May the 6th to 8th, we're at least penciling in for a young adults retreat. That's a Friday night, and come back for the Sunday evening service. So we'll head away somewhere. We don't have all the details yet, but we are penciling in May 6th to the 8th. We were going to go earlier, but Jacob, I actually know you're watching, and we didn't think we wanted to take away the young adults from the big land. So, May 6th to 8th, put that in your calendars. For now, if you haven't already, please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just looking at the first, well, not the first, but verses 10 through 17 tonight. But let me ask you to start with, when you were younger, what kids' books did you enjoy having read to you, or what kids' stories did you read? Maybe now, if you watch kids or are involved in kids' church, you're a grandparent, maybe you work as a babysitter now. Well, what are some of the kids' stories that you read? As a dad to my girls, I read plenty of books, everything from, well, Frozen, just the same book over and over again. And then for a variety, there's Frozen number two, and then you're back to Frozen one. Hey, it's better than having those songs on repeat, but that happens too. We read everything from Dr. Seuss's ABCs through to Aliens Love Underpants. That's one of the better ones, by the way. That is a good one. But one of the stories I read to my girls was one that was read to me when I was younger, and that is the story of the three little pigs. The three little pigs. Surely. Has anyone else heard of this? Thank you. Ben. The Three Little Pigs. I know there's heaps of different versions of it now. Some are really tripped out and wacky, but for me, the one I grew up with was just the classic original story of the Three Little Pigs. A story where, ironically, there's three little pigs, and they decide that they want to move out of their family home and they want to go and live independently, so they decide to go and build their own houses. Now, one of the pigs builds their house out of hay or straw. A second pig builds its house out of sticks, and a third pig takes a bit longer, but he builds his house out of bricks. Now, the thing is, as well as the little pigs in this area, the wood or forest, wherever they're at, there's also a big bad wolf that loves bacon and wants to eat these three pigs. And so he thinks, brilliant, I'll just rock up to their houses, I'll blow it over, and I'll eat them. So that's what he attempts to do. He shows up to the first house. He huffs, he puffs, he blows it over, and the house does. It just blows over, leaving the pig in a vulnerable position, who quickly runs off to their sibling's house to find safety and shelter again. So the next house, the wolf goes, all right, now I get two for one. I'll show up to this second house, a house made of sticks. And again, he tries the same thing. He huffs, he puffs, and he blows this house over again, leaving the two little pigs vulnerable to go and find safety in their next sibling's house. The wolf rocks up at the third house with all three pigs inside. And he huffs, and he puffs, and he tries to blow the house over. And it doesn't. And then he tries again. He huffs, he puffs, and he tries to blow it over. But it doesn't work. And it doesn't work because this time, instead of using rubbish materials for building a house, Instead of laying foundation and using materials out of straw or out of sticks, this pig has been smart and has built their house out of bricks. And so it can't be blown over by the wolf. This story, yes, it's just a funny kid's story, but it clearly shows us the importance of using the right materials and the right foundations. Otherwise, what we build up will become vulnerable and will likely fail or collapse when some form of opposition comes against it. And this is spot on what our text is talking about tonight. Not about some children's book, but in relation to the foundations that our faith is built on. This text is crystal clear that just like the three little pigs, if we haven't used, if we haven't laid the right foundations, and if we haven't built with the right materials when it comes to our faith or building up other people's faith, then it will be vulnerable and it will likely collapse. And it's important that we pay attention and that we actually think about and consider what the foundations of our faith have been laid with, or and what foundations we are laying for other people's faith. Because unlike a children's story, it can actually hold serious life-altering, eternity-altering consequences. So let me pray, and then we'll have a quick look at these verses. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are and all you've graciously done for us. Thank you for your word, the Bible, and we praise you that we can freely gather here and open it collectively this evening. Lord, we trust and expect that you, through your Holy Spirit, soften our hearts and open our minds to the truths that you have for us and speak to us individually. Challenge us through your Spirit on our conscience of the things and changes you would have us make in our lives, and give us both the strength and the humility to recognize that we should listen to you and make those changes because you love us and you always want the best for us. Amen. So throughout this series that we've been in 1 Corinthians, we've established that one of the main issues, one of the main issues that this church has going on is that the Corinthian believers are well and truly divided. They're not united. They're in factions and they are divided. Last week, we learned and looked at that just like Paul and Apollos, the Corinthians had viewed them and others as like Christian celebrities that you align with that are in teams against each other. But Paul and Apollos smashed that down. And Paul was very clear going, no, you know, we work together for the advancement of the gospel. And so the Corinthians should do likewise. They should stop being in factions and stop boasting about their favorite Christian leaders. And instead, they should be working together to build a unified church. Now, so far, the individuals who have been responsible for these factions in the Corinthian church, they haven't been challenged directly. The sense and the tone we get through the first two chapters is that the entire church is at fault in some way, that everyone is causing division by aligning themselves to a particular human leader and is boasting about them in a way that conflicts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, and the work of the Holy Spirit. But in verses 10 to 15, this well and truly starts to change. We're still not given any specific names, but we begin to realize that while it's true, while everyone is playing a role in this division, that Paul actually has some particular individuals in mind. That there's some certain leaders that should well and truly know better than others at times in this church, and that there's some certain leaders within the Corinthian community who are particularly responsible for some of this chaos, and Paul here intends to call them out and warn them about what they're doing. And that's what we get in chapter 3, 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Just like the three little pigs story that we just spoke about, that illustrated clearly that the quality of foundations and building materials will determine the strength of the house. Paul here addresses the issue he has going on with a pretty similar metaphor. He says the church is a house made of all sorts of building materials. The expert builder who laid the groundwork is Paul himself when he first preached the gospel to the Corinthians. And ever since, everyone or anyone who has preached or led within that church has been building upon that foundation, which of course, as verse 11 shows us, was Jesus Christ. So in theory, building the church is a great opportunity for teamwork. Paul got things started by preaching the gospel, and then he moved on to Ephesus, at which point other builders in the Corinthian church, other pastors, small group leaders, just congregation members, they took over the building project. So it's a great opportunity for teamwork. But in practice, it's also easy for these builders to make a mess of things. It's easy for these builders to seek their own agenda rather than the good of the church. And in doing so, instead of bringing about unity, they cause division, which is what has happened. So Paul encourages in verse 10 that each one should build with care. Each one should build with care. Because if that's what happens, if everyone builds with the care they should, then there's nothing to worry about. As verses 12 and 13 say, when the fiery day of judgment come, their work in the gospel will be shown for what it is. If they've built with gold, if they've built with silver, if they've built with precious or costly stones, meaning if they have preached Christ faithfully, if they have loved one another, if they have pursued unity, if they have obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit, then the fire will simply reveal that. They will simply reveal how well they have truly and faithfully built the church. And careful building of this kind, of the kind that Paul and Apollos have demonstrated, will result in a church that survives and a reward for the builders who have faithfully built. So that's a very good thing. And I pray it's what characterizes us here at Mitcham Baptist Church, that we're all working collectively for the same goal and faithfully building on a basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. But there's also another possibility. There's a possibility that the work hasn't been done up to scratch. If the work has not been done to a good standard, if the work has not been done with good materials, then it's doomed to fail. If these builders have built poorly, if they have built with wood, hay, or straw, in essence, if they have preached worldly wisdom rather than the humility of Christ, if they have led with arrogance and pride, if they have fostered division and been shaped by the spirit of the world rather than the spirit of God, then when the fiery judgment comes, their ministry too will be exposed for what it is. It'll be exposed as a sham and it will go up in flames. Now, sadly, extremely sadly, it's really not that hard to think of some Christian pastors or Christian leaders in our world today that have been like this. People whose pride and their worldliness have damaged entire churches. And in situations like this, Paul says that, hey, let's be real clear. Paul says that the builder is saved. Their individual salvation is not what is at stake in this passage. Like the little pig that gets to scurry to the next house, we're told the builder will be saved, but he will be saved as though a person from a burning house rescued at the last minute by the skin of their teeth, and they will suffer a great loss. So through chapter 3, Paul has gradually been turning up the heat. He started off by picturing the church as a field or as plants, if you remember that. And he pictured Christian leaders as those farm workers or those who tend to plants and water the plants and look after the plants. Now he portrays the church as a house and leaders as builders who might be rewarded if they build well, who might also suffer loss if they build carelessly. In both these cases, like I just said, the final salvation of the leader is not under threat. But that changes come verses 16 and 17. So let's read. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. In these verses, the church is no longer described as plants in a field or even as a house being built. The church is now described as the very dwelling place of God himself. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You see, think about temples with me just for a minute. They're not ordinary buildings. They're set apart. They're sacred places. Just open the Old Testament and you'll see countless examples of people who approached God's presence inappropriately and the immediate consequences they suffered, or even death. Leviticus 10, 2 Samuel 6, 2 Chronicles 26, countless other references. Those who touch the Ark of the Covenant, gone. Priest who enters the Holy of Holies in an unclean state, gone. That's why he used to wear a long rope with a bell attached so that when that bell stopped, people knew he's gone. Let's pull him out. Like, people who approached God's presence inappropriately faced immediate consequences and even death at times. And now, I don't say that to scare us, but I do believe it should impact and should actually affect how we think about our collective church. I think it should impact how we think about our local church, even here at Mitcham. And I sure do think it should impact how we think about ourselves as the temple of God with his Spirit dwelling in us. Because God is no longer inhabiting the Ark of the Covenant. He's no longer, well, he may be, but he's not confined to it. He is no longer confined to the Holy of Holies. When Christ died his death on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn, allowing access to God himself that had not previously been achievable. It wasn't possible. And then the helper that Jesus sends, the Holy Spirit, God himself, now dwells in and each believer. Each and every believer. So God's redeemed people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they can be called both individually and collectively God's temple. So that's what Paul's doing here, and he challenges the church. He says, you are God's temple as God's Spirit dwells in you. Therefore, whoever builds this temple in a shoddy way, whoever builds this temple with materials that aren't up to scratch, they deserve destruction of their doctrine and of their false testimony. But even more pointedly, Paul states that anyone who actually destroys or tends to destroy God's temple will be destroyed by God. And the reason why is clear. God's temple is sacred. God's temple is set apart for holiness. And in God's justice and in God's holiness, God cannot allow any part of his holy work to be damaged without bringing retribution. So as we begin to wrap up, there's really two main points that I want you to take from this passage. Hopefully you've got more. Hopefully the Spirit's been laying things on your heart and deal with that. But for me, I'll highlight two things. The overarching theme of this text is that when it comes to faith, it matters what foundations you lay and what building materials you use. It matters. And so firstly, from the perspective, we need to consider this from the perspective of Christian leaders. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you lead a Bible study, a brigade, a youth, anything. Maybe you're just a good Christian that puts into building up the lives and investing in the lives of fellow believers. for leaders, especially, it is vitally important that our building techniques are up to scratch and that our materials meet code. Because when the fiery day of judgment comes, and it is coming, Jesus Christ is returning. I don't know when. I'm not going to claim to know when. Anyone that claims a day and a time is a lunatic. I might be a lunatic, but not for those reasons. But I do know that Jesus Christ is returning. And that means there is a day of judgment coming, which is also a day of great celebration. But there is judgment, and our work will be exposed for what it truly is, one way or another. Hopefully, it'll be exposed for good, solid building work that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if this is the case, then our foundations that we have laid will stand firm and we will be rewarded. But if it's not, if this isn't the case, then that will lead to our ministry, likewise, being exposed for what it is. And while our ultimate salvation might not be at stake, we will suffer a great loss. And so also, if you are a leader in any form, please let passages like this make you take your leadership seriously. Because you're laying foundations for people in your Bible studies. You are building houses and laying foundations for kids in brigades, in youth, your friends that you're just sharing your faith with. So take it seriously. It's actually a big deal. You are helping these people to build a house, so make sure that it stands firm for them when opposition comes against it. And that can mean practical things. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone else. Oh, I haven't had time to prep a Devo this week. I'll just wing it. Don't. And up front, I've done that. But it's not good enough. We spoke last year about Jesus being the vine, and are we connected to the vine? And in our ministry, are we actually seeking what God wants and seeking what he wants to do through our ministries? Well, are we doing that? That's laying good foundations. Are we building people houses that will actually stand up? Or are we leaving people in vulnerable positions where once they face some opposition, what we have built for them is just going to collapse around them? And where are they left then? Take leadership seriously, because it matters. It matters. We don't want to expose people to that. And second, we've got to consider this from an individual believer's perspective as well. So let me ask you, what are the foundations like that your faith has been built on? Are they truly centered and have been built on Jesus Christ and his work? Will they or do they stand firm when opposition might come against you in whatever form that looks like? Or Matt, you guys can come up. Or have the foundations that have been built, have they been built with weaker materials and they crumble? My prayer is that that is not the case. But if that is the case, let's recognize it. And maybe you need to spend some time with a sledgehammer, smashing these previous foundations down, and then to spend time relaying on Jesus Christ and relaying a new base. Maybe the foundations you are setting, you realize they're not centered on Jesus and they've been there for however many years. Get rid of them. It's hard. It'll take time. But let's relay a base that centers on Jesus Christ alone. Because ultimately, when Christ returns, that is a day when we well and truly want our faith to be revealed, not as perfect, but as genuine, as true, as authentic, as being built up to scratch. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are and all you've done for us. We praise you for your work on the cross. We praise you that we can have access to you, into your presence, that was not previously possible. Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we praise you for that. May we really enjoy dwelling in that. And Lord, just be with us. Those of us that hold any leadership role, may we take that seriously and actually keep in mind that we are building foundations and we are building houses for people. So may we not leave them in danger. May we not build them something that is not centered on you, that will just collapse. Lord, when you return and that day of judgment comes, may our faith be revealed for what it is. Not as perfect, but as true, as authentic, as faithful, as centered on you and you alone above all else. And may that be the case for each and every person that we also minister to. Amen. Thanks.
Amen. Thanks.